One of the only times that I've ever wore blue jeans in this role, so that must say something about me feeling comfortable with you. So, is that okay?
Yep.
Okay, all right, wonderful. My wife is with me here this morning, and her name is Ella. Ella is the, as Dennis mentioned, she is the superintendent of Cacalico School District, and we have three sons. Seth just returned from England, and we're enjoying our time with him. He's headed to Massachusetts. He's going to be working on his PhD in physics at MIT. See if I can get all those letters right. And our middle son, Micah, is enjoying, ready to enter his fourth year. He's 20. He's entering his fourth year at Georgetown University. And then our youngest son is Joshua, and he works with his hands, and he's a welder. So Joshua is our adopted son. And so Ella and I have a lot of experience in working with adoption and trauma and crises and things like that as well. And we're very, very pleased with all of our sons. And again, it's just very good for me to be here this morning. Having said all that, I want to introduce my sermon this morning. I've entitled it, A Standout Stands Out. And I recognize that that title flies in the face of culture, at least our culture. When you think about working with the Plain community, you think about Amish, you think about Mennonites, the last thing we want to do is stand out. Indeed, some people have referred to us as the quiet of the land. And when you do research on that and you study that, many, many Mennonites do not want to become too known or get too involved, especially in politics and perhaps other areas. We like to live according to being the quiet of the land. Sometimes I refer to growing a congregation, and you're going to hear me talk about that a little bit this morning, and growing a congregation and becoming larger. And the feedback that I get sometimes, not from Dennis, but from some others, is bigger is not better, Dave. And I understand that. I understand that. Certainly an argument could be made for that. But I find that even deep within our DNA is this fight against growth, our fight against being or anything other than being the quiet of the land. Indeed, as I travel throughout LMC and speak in various congregations, and sometimes GPS can barely find the building. It's so far back in and surrounded by fields, and certainly no disrespect for those congregations at all. But I am going to be challenging that mindset here a bit this morning, but with a title that says, A Standout Stands Out. And we want to look at how we can stand out. And I invite you to turn, please, to Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. I'm going to be reading some verses and pausing and making comments. This is the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the third book of the New Testament. If you can find it for me, if you have your Bibles with you or your smartphones, Luke chapter 7, verse 36, I will begin reading. Allow me to ask a blessing upon the reading of God's Word. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to be here today. We thank you for your Word and the fact that it pierces deep within our hearts, changes us, molds us, makes us, challenges us, convicts us. And so I pray that that would all be done here today under your Lordship, for your purpose, for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 begins this way. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. I want to pause there for a moment. The first character we're introduced to is actually two. We're introduced to Jesus and we're introduced to a Pharisee. Now, Jesus was a standout. He truly was. Everyone wanted to be with Jesus. Think with me for a moment. What was it about Jesus that people longed to be with him? He made everyone feel comfortable. Indeed, until he didn't, because some didn't always feel comfortable. But initially, he did. People came to him because they could be with him and not judged, especially those who needed him the most. The religious leaders didn't think they needed him so much, but he made everyone feel comfortable. What else made Jesus a standout? Why did people want to be with him? He taught with authority, indeed. And so I'm told in my Bible study classes when I worked on that in my undergrad, that when Jesus taught in that day and age, he would sit and all the students would stand. I say we try that today. How about that?
I'll get your chair.
No, I'm good. But Jesus taught with authority and he asked good questions. And people were drawn to this because he taught with authority. What else would have made him approachable or people wanting to connect with him? Anything else? He met with the unloved and the unlovable. And so he had time for these individuals, people who maybe the religious leaders didn't necessarily with those individuals connect. They didn't have time for them. So yes. The second person that's introduced here in this verse is Pharisee. Now, we don't know his name yet, but we're about to be told his name. His name was Simon. And what was the reason he invited Jesus into his home? Do we know? What were the Pharisees trying to do sometimes with Jesus? Somebody said it. Change his mind. Yes, trying to thwart Jesus, his ministry, and maybe to trap him. Do you think Jesus knew this? Yeah, he knew it. This challenges me. In order to be a standout, how many of us are willing to spend time with those who are upset with us? Yet when I do that, and on my good days I can go to work knowing that I'm going to be meeting with people who are not happy with me, and yet I still go. And on my good days, when I do that well, I can become a standout. Someone who is different. Someone who is willing to spend time with those who will betray us, but still be there. Jesus, this phenomenal character, person who went to the cross for our sake. Verse 37, when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. So the third character we're introduced to is a woman who was sinful. And some versions would say that this woman was a street worker. What might that be alluding to?
Prostitute.
Yes, and so this would be a person who didn't necessarily have a bake stand on the street selling baked goods, but this could be referring to a person who was indeed a sex worker. And she comes to Jesus. And she stands behind him. So they're at the table. They're not sitting in a chair eating. They're reclining as they would have in that culture. And Jesus' feet would have been protruding to the back, the outside of the room. And she would have snuck in and come up to his feet and begun to pour perfume on his feet. Now, just because I like to enter into Scripture with all of our senses, picture this. What do you think the Pharisee was wearing? What would he have been wearing? He's reclined at the table. What did this scene look like? What would he have been wearing?
Probably
Do you ever see pictures of this time period?
Sandal,
okay, sure. And what kind of clothing would the Pharisees have been wearing? A robe, so religious garb. They would have looked very prim and proper, a robe. What do you think Jesus was wearing? What's that? In today's culture, indeed. Indeed. Because we're going to go there. Hang on to that. We're going to go there. So Jesus would have been a he would have been wearing something maybe similar, but obviously very approachable. Now let's picture this woman. What was she wearing? What would she have looked like?
We don't want to tell you because then we would know what they look like.
Yes. Yeah. Do you think she fit in?
Bright colors.
Makeup. She would have been looking the part of the street worker. Sure, she would have come right off the street. So here we have this scene. The disciples would have been there. Jesus would have been there. And so I'm going to sound a little bit like a counselor. What do you think the feelings were in the room? Awkward? Maybe a little discomfort? Maybe the disciples were wondering what is going on here? So let's bring this scene now to 2018. 2018, we have the same scene. Maybe we're at a table. These individuals are in the room. The religious leaders are in suit and ties. Jesus in blue jeans and a t-shirt. I like that. What would this woman have looked like? Barely anything? Yes. Colorful. What color do you think her hair would have been? Orange, maybe. Oh, rainbow. Yes. Piercings, perhaps? Of course, indeed. So we have the setting. This woman stood out. And we would have thought she stood out for all the wrong reasons, and then she begins to behave. She takes this alabaster jar, and for a moment I just want to think about the anatomy, the two things that are mentioned here in Scripture. Jesus' feet and her hair. Ladies, what does Scripture call your hair? You're adorned. What else? Crown of glory. She takes her glory and she washes the dirtiest part of Jesus' body. He would have traveled, his feet would have been dusty. She takes her glory and she ministers. And Jesus says later in some of the other Gospels, wherever the Gospel is preached, what she has done will also be preached. She takes her glory and she reaches into the dirtiest part, the most gritty part of Jesus' body, and she uses her glory to serve. An example for all of us. Scriptures go on. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. And of course, Jesus is about to prove that he's a prophet because he's reading Simon's mind. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, tell me, which of them will love him more? And Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, and I envision him turning his back to the Pharisee and looking full at the woman, and he says to her these words, which no doubt touch deep within her soul, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who can even forgive sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. I stand here at Grace Community Fellowship today, made up of many different individuals. And I ask you as an individual, I ask you this question as I ask me, what is your glory? What is your pride and joy? Maybe it's a spiritual gift. Maybe it's resources. What is your glory? I stand here before all of you as an individual. You make up a corporate body called Grace Community. And I ask this congregation, what is your glory in this community? Whatever it is, we need to be using those things to minister to the messiest part of humanity. Amen. Because as we do that, people who owe a lot will be forgiven, and they will love a lot. I've been involved in ministries in a number of different congregations that were growing. And I found this truth to be very true, that those newcomers who were coming and experiencing Jesus alive within our body were inviting more than those who had been there for a long time. Those who were given much loved much, it seemed. It's not an insult to those of us who are part of a body for a long period of time at all. It's just that there's something about excitement. The new beginning of a person's life, they go and they tell many, and many more come. So what is our glory? I look at the Mannheim district, the six congregations that carry the name Mannheim Mennonite District. And I ask, what is our glory? How can we be able to come together to impact this community in a way that is yet to be done? What is our glory? I want us to take a moment. I'm going to sit down. I will sit. I'm going to sit down and give us 2 to 3 minutes or more just to prayerfully consider, what is your glory? What is it that is your pride and joy as I consider what is mine? And how are we using it to reach the lost for Jesus? Let's sit and quietly and prayerfully consider that.